You've got to learn to move with God. The church that you are in right now is undergoing a tremendous shifting in the spirit work. Okay? And what you're witnessing, the difference that we have now than when we had 20 years ago, was that then we were more evangelistic. You know, we were reaching out and trying to win the souls. But now God has us into the actual teaching and training to release what's in you. And the difference is that God needs you to now take your place, to take your place wherever he has called you to be. Part of that releasing is understanding what the Bible teaches about the church. So long we have taught things from the Word of God erroneously. When the Bible tells us what God does as far as organization and discipline and order in the church, there's a reason that he has given us order in the church. And when you look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the scriptures tell you that God has set in the church first apostles, then prophets, then teachers. The apostle and the prophet set things in order. The teacher instructs you on how to apply what the prophet and the apostle give to you. A church can have many pastors. We call them elders, cell group leaders. But in the Word of God, they are pastors who shepherd. But in America, we have the pastor in a level where God has not placed the pastor. Pastors are concerned with holding things together as they exist. Apostles are concerned with releasing and making it bigger. So as God begins to move the entire body of Christ into an apostolic mindset, this is the move of God right now. There is the releasing of the apostolic and the prophetic. The prophet must take their place alongside of the apostle to bring order, discipline, and the mind of God to the church, so that the apostle may release in the church the offices of pastor, evangelist, and teacher, so that the body may be stabilized. And in order for this plan to work, churches all across America that are genuinely connected with the Holy Spirit will have to have a different mindset about their pastors. They must see them differently. This is what God is doing. There's a window of opportunity. You'll see this very clearly when God deals with the children of Israel. After God delivers them out of Egypt, prior to taking them into the promised land, what significant things happened? Number one, he opened up the Red Sea before them. That shows his power and his ability. Number two, the first place they come is the waters of Marah, and then they find the waters are bitter and they don't have water. God instructs Moses to cut down a bush, a tree, throw it into the waters, and he turns the bitter waters sweet. What is he showing? I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm the one that takes care of you. If you listen to me, you won't get sick. And if the sickness stays on you, I send my word and heal you. The scriptures teach there are over 3 million children of God walking around the desert. They're growing, their bodies are growing, but yet not one of them had to change their clothes for size problems. Their shoes and their clothes grew with them. God was showing what? His miraculous ability. He fed them with manna. He led them by pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, so that by the time they reached the promised land, the season of demonstrating his power was over. And so now they reach the promised land. They come to the border of the promised land. They should be ready to enter. However, they're not ready. Why? Because they're still looking at the Amalekites, Canaanites, Hittites, and Hivites. Those obstacles that are sent by God. Why does God send obstacles? Because now you ought to know he can do it. Any teacher that's worth their weight in gold will only test you after you're ready. Amen. And they know that they test you because you can pass. God doesn't send a test to you that you can't pass. So when God had them come to that promised land, they should have been able to enter, but they missed the opportunity and had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And if you look at a map that shows you the circuit of their wandering, they walk past the same rock every day. And can you imagine the frustration? We're not going anywhere. All across America, God says churches are walking in circles. They're not going anywhere because they're doing the same things and they miss the opportunity to slip into something greater. Listen carefully. Are you with me? All right. So now, here's what's happening. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 23. All right. He says, and behold, he spake many things unto them, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun came up, they were scorched because they had no roots and they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now, this is very important. He says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said, why are you speaking unto them, the other people, right, the ones that are not disciples, why are you speaking unto them in parables? He answered and said, because it is given to you to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. So what is God saying? Sinners are never going to understand the move of God, and you are not obligated to explain it to them. We spend an enormous amount of time trying to convince unbelievers about the reality of God when they don't have the mind to receive it. So in essence, what we wind up doing is casting our pearls before swine. The only thing you are permitted, I would say, to bring to an unbeliever is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else is family business and they don't need to know about it. Why spend time talking about tongues and gifts and all the other, you know, components of this life when they haven't even been born again? Their mind is still darkened. They can't understand it. And you're standing there spending an enormous amount of time trying to convince somebody who's not saved that God heals the sick. They're not going to believe God heals the sick because they don't believe God. All right. So here he says they're never going to hear. Why? Because it's not given to them to know the mysteries. But it is given to you to know the mysteries. Now, how many of you in here are born again? Raise your hand. Born again. All right. Now, all of you, keep those hands up. Keep them up. Keep them up. This ain't going to hurt you. Now, all of you that are born again, how many of you know the mysteries of the kingdom? If you don't, put them down. Look at there. And I would hazard a guess that many who put their hands up, many who left them up, did so out of pride. You know why? Because we weren't taught the mysteries of the kingdom. You came to Jesus and you were taught how to praise God. You were taught how to read the Bible, but you weren't taught how to get this thing moving. For example, many of the people of God struggle with faith. We don't know how to believe God. We think believing God is just walking around and just aimlessly saying, I believe God. But how does faith work? How do you get it to work? How do you energize it? Is the faith that God gave to you, is it lying dormant inside you, or is it active faith? Jesus spoke of three types of faith: great faith, little faith, and no faith. So we all have some faith, but is it great faith? Is it little faith? See, the mysteries of the kingdom. Notice here, he says, the sower goes forth to sow. So they're very much aware of what it means to sow. There were two ways to sow in Jesus' day. There's the passive way, which meant that the farmer put the seed on the back of the donkey, cut a hole in it on either side, and just walked the donkey down plowed furrows. As the donkey walked down the furrow, seed would fall out of the bag and fall into the hole in the ground, and then the seed would be expected to germinate and grow. Then there was the active way. He would walk with a little leather sack on his arm. It would be filled with seed. He would take some out by hand, and he would sort of just spread it wherever he went. So there are two ways. But if you notice here in this entire story, there's nothing wrong with the seed, and there's nothing wrong with the sower. So if the people are not receiving, Jesus is saying the seed is fine, and the sower is living right. One of the most discouraging things for pastors, leaders, and preachers is that when they get up to preach and teach the word of God, there's no substantive change in the lives of the hearers. They begin to go back to God and question whether or not they were called or if their anointing is legitimate. God is giving us this passage here to teach us that there's nothing with the seed. The word is perfect. And if the sower is living right, there's nothing wrong with the sower. But the problem is with the soil of the hearer. So he begins to talk about the soil. And he says that some fell on stony places. Some fell and the fowls came right away and devoured it. Some, he said, they fell among thorns. And then others, the last part, fell on good ground. Did you ever notice that you can give your offerings and your tithes to a ministry or a minister if you're so inclined, only to find that you don't get that hundredfold return that you've been promised? Did you ever notice that there are times you sow that seed financially and absolutely nothing comes back to you? Well, I'm going to tell you why that happens. There's nothing wrong with you. You're obeying the word. And there's nothing wrong with your seed, the money that you're planting. The problem is you're planting it into a bad ministry. And when you plant it into a bad ministry, there'll be no return. Because the ground is bad. But if you sow it in good ground, then you will get a return. Now, this is a biblical principle. All right? Now, Jesus goes on and he says, verse 12, for whosoever has, it shall to him shall be given, and he shall have more. So here's what he's saying. If there are people that understand the kingdom, they'll get more understanding, and they'll be able to do more for the kingdom because they understand it. So the antithesis would be the person who doesn't understand it will find themselves straining to enjoy heaven. And these are the people that are more prone to backslide because they're not getting what's been perceived. Well, I don't have any joy. I'm not having the peace the preacher promised me. He told me that if I gave 100, God would give me back 1,000. Where's my 1,000? So then they'll substantiate their argument by saying, well, you didn't give it by faith. I want you to know every dime you give is by faith. The problem is with the soil. So now he goes on and he says, therefore, I speak to them in parables. Here's why. Because they seeing, see not. Here's what this means. They're looking at God, but they don't understand what he's doing. If you're a child of God, you should never be in a position of doubt and fear as to what God is doing. We'll never understand everything that God does because the short definition of God is I do what I want to do. I'm sovereign. But as a believer, you know that whatever he's doing, there are three things you have to know about what God is doing in your life. Number one, he does all things well. Nothing that God does will bring about a problem for you. And let me make it clear. Nothing that God does will bring about a problem for you, but it will bring about a problem for others. Then they will take their problem out on you and make you start questioning as to whether or not God was doing it for you. There are some people God can't move from you as long as the two of you are getting along. So he will bless you, elevate you, or take you higher and deeper in him, and the so-called friends will begin to resent you. That's not your problem. You don't have to try to give in and stay with them. That's not your problem. Your growth is not their problem. You should never feel the need to make up. Well, you know, praise the Lord. You know, I don't want you to think I'm so deep. Yeah, I want you to think I'm deep. I'm too deep for your stupidity. Now, I put up with it for 20 years. I'm not doing it anymore because I met God and I want to move higher. Now, we have a problem getting rid of dead weight. So God says, well, since I love you, I'll get rid of it for you. I'll move them for you, but it won't be pretty. Now, you can get rid of them by simply saying, I've grown to a level in God where I no longer need your friendship. Thank you for the time we spent together, but I need to move on now, and I see that you're delighted in staying right here. There were times I would go into my old neighborhood because, you know, I just feel a degree of connection with these guys. And I drive back down the neighborhood, turn off of Susquehanna, down the Van Pelt, go down to Dolphin, and they're still sitting on the same step doing the same things they did when I left the neighborhood. These guys haven't even moved. They're still sitting there. They just changed the brand of beer, but they're still drinking beer. They just changed their crack dealer, but they're still doing crack. They're still doing the same thing. So when you come back different, illustrating the blessings of the Lord, here's what you hear. Well, you ain't got time for us no more, huh? Oh, well, look, keep it real, brother. Stay black. All these other stupid statements that in essence what they're saying is, I'm jealous of the fact that you moved beyond where I am, and I want you back down here doing nothing. And there's some of you that begin to feel guilty about your success. You begin to feel guilty about your success, and you start thinking, I don't want them to think I'm bougie. What's bougie? See, we're so ghettoized, we think that when God begins to bless us, we shouldn't show what the Lord has done for us, or else people are going to say we're bougie. If bougie means I'm successful and my life now reflects the Christ that lives in me, then I'm bougie. I don't need to go back using all those old slang words to be accepted. Your vocabulary should change. Your mindset should change. At some point, brothers, you pull up your pants. You can't go through your entire life with your britches around your backside. Pull them up. Tuck your shirt in. Why? You're a child of God, and the person that you're representing demands a different level of deportment. Amen. Brother, at some times you got to get up off that sofa and get a job. And if you have a woman in your life you're married to, there's a time now for you to tell her, I'm getting a job, you stay home. Let me move off of that. Just go on. See, but they'll call you bougie and all, you've forgotten where you came from. No, I didn't forget where I came from. Why you think I'm running so fast to keep going? Because I don't want to go backwards in my life. I don't want to go backwards. I want to move beyond illiteracy. I want to move beyond not being able to market my skills. I want to be a blessing to others because God has blessed me. But the world does not want you to feel comfortable about your success. If you go to college, your vocabulary is going to change. Don't feel bad about it. Don't let people put you down. Go on and throw out them $20 words. You paid a lot of money to learn those words. You parents that put your children through college, you better sit down and tell them, hey, rap to me, Jack. I want to hear some anti-disestablishment and terrorism. I want to hear some of these words. Hey, tell me about Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, and all that. Talk to me, baby. What is the Pythagorean theorem? And you should feel good doing that. Well, that's the way God is. God filled you with his spirit. He wants to hear some faith talk. God wants to hear, I can do all things through Christ. God is tired of hearing, I can't make it. I don't know how I'm going to make it. The road is rough. God said, I don't need you. God is looking for somebody to say, yeah, the road is rough, but Christ is rougher. God is looking for somebody who said, that's right, it's hard out there, but Christ will see me through. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. And what I was, but what I am, and I'm forgetting what's behind me and moving on to something greater. Hallelujah. How long are you going to talk like you're defeated? You better start speaking the way God has called you. So Jesus said, I want to show you these mysteries. I want to teach you how to get the kingdom of heaven working for you rather than you sitting around lamenting the fact that you don't live in Tulsa. Because see, if I lived out in Tulsa, Spirit of God moving out in Tulsa. And everybody has you thinking that the Spirit of God is just in their area. So you watch all these programs. Come on out to so-and-so. The Spirit of God is moving. I'm telling you, you can feel his presence. You can feel his presence in your kitchen. I get tired of this mess. Folk making you think you got to fly all over the United States to feel God. If you're saved, you can feel him in the basement while you're doing laundry. Amen. When you reach over to flip the switch, Holy Ghost right there with you. You can feel his presence all wherever you are. I tell you, I serve a God that stands by you when you're pumping glass. Yes, he is. I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is with you wherever you go. Stop thinking you got to fly all over the world to get a word. Your word is living inside of you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not opposed to going to services and fellowshipping. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't make it sound like it's your lifesaver. If you can go, praise the Lord. But if not, it ain't no big deal. folk got you coming all down to the Marriott. Come down to the Marriott. There's a word. There's a word here every week. And if you can't get the word here, you're not going to get it at the Marriott. I get tired of people trying to make you think they're bringing you deliverance, but when they go back to their own hometowns, their towns are worse than ours. If you got all that power, how come it ain't working in your town? You gonna come here and tell me how to set my house in order, and your kids all over the country living in sin and ungodly, and you got a ministry to get my children ready. Gonna preach, gonna talk about how God gave me a marriage ministry and you divorced. How you gonna help me hold my marriage together and you divorced? On your second or third spouse, and now God gave you insight. I guess so after three times. I'm writing a letter to the judges. I'm going to tell them, stop giving out marriage licenses after the third time. Give them learner's permits. He says, it's given to you to know the mysteries. How does heaven work? Heaven works on certain principles that we have not been taught in mass. Why? Because we are always taught how to rejoice and praise God. We're always taught to, I'm going to get mine. And now we're being taught positive confession, which kind of smacks of Norman Vincent Peale stuff, which is just secularistic teaching that tries to get you to project your mind beyond your reality and demand something else happens. The foolishness of that is that if it doesn't happen, you begin to feel like a failure. I call your attention to the fact that's from a psychological point of view. I mentioned this in the morning service a few weeks ago. I said there are three ways of looking at things. There is the pessimistic way, which means I'm going to look at it and just simply say, I can't do it. There's no way I can do it. No way. That's wrong. Then there's the optimistic view, which looks at something and says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, even though you may not have the training for it. But then there's the realistic way, which says, I'm going to do it, even though there may be struggles and obstacles. With the Lord's help, he's going to see me through. I believe that God is calling us to be realists. Why? If you notice this, I was talking to a person once who kept crying about their lifestyle. So I just got tired of them whining. And I said, the reason why your life is the way it is because you're just leaving God out of it. You're not even going to church. I said, you should just go to church, hear the word of God so he can reach your heart. I said, you're not even giving him time. Now you're worrying about how your life's going. It's going the way it's going because you've kicked God out. So this person said to me, he said, Lambert, are you telling me that Christians don't have the same types of problems I do? I said, brother, no, I'm not telling you that. I said, the Bible even says many are the afflictions of the righteous. I said, so you have afflictions, which means trouble, and I have affliction. I said, however, the verse doesn't stop with a period. It has a comma. It says, but here's the difference between your trouble and mine. You have afflictions, and many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver me out of mine. You don't have a Lord to deliver you out of yours. See, when our cars break down, Christians, God has a way to provide for us. Are you hearing? He'll either have somebody come get you or give you enough money to take the bus, because I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. But if you're not saved and it breaks down, you're in a dilemma because you have no help. That's why the scripture says, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Oh, let me go on now. See, we're not exempt from trouble. We have more trouble than everybody because the devil's coming at us, but we have goodness and mercy following us. The angel of the Lord encamped round about us, Father, Son, Holy Ghost inside of us, a finished Bible, and a host of witnesses to pray with us. So God says, even though you're going through, you're not by yourself. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. See, so we just have to know how to make it work, okay? All right, now watch this. We're going to deal with this real quick. So he says, now in verse 19, you need to hear the parable of the sower. Now, in verse 18, the word hear there is basically translated, understand this parable. He says, when you hear the word of the kingdom and don't understand it, then cometh the wicked one to snatch it away. Now listen carefully. You will hear preaching, but you won't always understand it. And if you walk out lacking understanding, then the evil one will come and snatch it before you understand it. That's why Bible school is important. Because Bible school helps you understand what you've been preached. It gives you those necessary tools to understand. For example, every one of you ought to take a class in hermeneutics, which is the study of interpreting scripture and understanding how to interpret scripture. Then you won't be so gullible when somebody comes to you and says, God told me. If you understand what the scriptures are saying and you can put it in proper context, then you will be less susceptible to falling for demonic things. Even when you hear it on television, you know, go on ahead and send me $64.16 because we're going to stand on Psalm 64:16. You just look at the word of God and say, well, Paul said you shouldn't be resorting to gimmicks for offering. See, if you take a class on the triune God and you begin to get some understanding about our God, single God, but eternally existent in three distinct persons. That blows your mind. Our God is one, but he exists in three distinct characteristics. So when you take triune God, you understand how God can be one and exist distinctively different, with each one having a different area of responsibility, but yet still be God. The Father is the Father. The Son is the Son, but he's still God. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost, but he's still God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three make one God, and they work together so well. The Father sits up there and receives all the worship. The Son's death makes it possible for you to worship, and the Holy Spirit leads you into worship because he directs you to Jesus, who said, I'm the only way you can get to God, but you can't get to Jesus unless the Spirit draws you. That's why you got to go to school so you can understand how your God can walk on clouds and ride chariots but live inside of your heart. My God, you ought to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. So then he says, the wicked one comes. That's the devil's job. The devil's job is to come and snatch the word from you and make you see another way he snatched the word. He makes you look at stupid stuff in church. Make you look at why they have to wear that to church. What do you care? Get your eyes on Jesus. You got no business looking at their bra strap anyway. Get your eyes on Jesus. How can they wear their hair color that way? What do you care what color their hair is? Get your eyes on Jesus. See, when you put your eyes on Jesus, the enemy can't shift them off to stupid stuff.